The book of Zechariah, the fourth chapter here this morning. That's just one book back from Malachi, almost to the end of the Old Testament. And turn to chapter 4. Amen. Zechariah was a prophet of the return after the captivity in Babylon. And he was a young prophet who was called of God. What's interesting, a couple of things interesting about the ministry of Zechariah was, well, for one thing, his name means Yahweh remembers, or God, the Lord, remembered. The Lord remembered Zechariah. And so even in the experience of the captivity, all that they went through, and now returning, he was with the first remnant that returned back to Jerusalem. And because God remembered his people, even though they were in captivity all that time, God remembered his people. Zechariah was also a prophet of many visions. There are eight different visions that he had that are recorded here in the book of Zechariah. What's interesting is that most believe that all of these visions happened in one night. All of these visions happened in the same, in just over a period of a few hours. And that probably explains why that he was in the condition he was in, related here to verse number 1 of Zechariah chapter 4. Says, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." So he wasn't asleep, but he was saying, I was in such a stupor. This was vision number 5 in the first night. So he was kind of having vision overload. He was just like stunned in amazement at all the things that were being revealed to him by God, these supernatural visions. And the angel of the Lord came and more or less just shook him and said, here's another vision for you to see. Verse number 2, this was the angel speaking, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof, and 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth his headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. I'll stop reading right there. It's amazing. It's incredible. These visions that came to this young prophet all in one night, and speaking of various times during the nation of Israel, and prophesying of the things that were going on and things that were to come, and revealing all of these things to him in these visions. Do you know that even for us who may not necessarily call ourselves prophets, but for all of us as Christians, we need to understand, I think, or at least be reminded of the fact that God is still a God who talks to his people. He's still a God who speaks to his people. Now, you may not necessarily experience visions like this prophet did, although it's possible because we know that one of the great blessings of the outpouring of the Spirit of God is that there would be visions. Young men would see visions. Old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. We know that as a part of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, that there will be spiritual revelation that will come to people. And we'll hear from God and we'll understand what God is trying to communicate to us. A couple of things about having a vision. We're talking this morning about a vision for kingdom work. A vision for kingdom work. And in order to have a vision of what God wants to do or how that He wants to work, we have to be reminded of the fact that a spiritual vision is not, it comes by way of spiritual revelation, and we do not, it's most usually or almost always going to be contrary and opposite to the things that you would naturally know or think or understand. In the natural world, seeing is believing. That's what people say. I'll believe it when I see it. That's the natural response. But in the spiritual realm, it's just the opposite of that. Believing is seeing. In the spiritual realm, you believe and then you see. Your confidence is placed in the Lord, and then you see the hand of the Lord. This is illustrated in many places in the Scripture, and it's true of men like Abraham, who were called of God. Says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't even know what was ahead for him. He didn't know anything about where he was going or the experiences they were going to have. And he had just heard the voice of God, and he obeyed the voice of the Lord, not knowing where he was going. And that was the same thing was true of many of the other patriarchs and great men of God. Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. It had never rained before. There never had, but he just believed God. God told him what to do. He believed God. He obeyed God, and then he saw the promise fulfilled. His family was preserved, and in Abraham's case of a nation of multitudes sprang forth from Abraham, just as he was promised. And so, in the realm of the things of the Spirit of God, our visions are. It always begins with faith. It always begins with believing God, taking God at His word, believing Him, and believing will lead to seeing. It will lead to a vision of what God wants to do. Amen. Romans 4 and verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father. This is talking about Abraham. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He believed God. He believed it was all going to be fulfilled. And even Sarah, when the angel of the Lord spoke of her having a child when she was 90 years old, the Bible says she laughed and then was rebuked by the angel. Why are you laughing? And certainly the thing that she heard came to pass. Amen. So a vision to see anything accomplished in the work of the kingdom of God, it requires vision. You have to see it. You have to believe it, and then you see it. Now let's look at the experience that vision that Zechariah had. He had a vision, such an interesting vision, because he saw two olive trees, one on the left, one on the right. The center of that olive tree was the candlesticks, and then on top of the candlesticks was a bowl, and from the olive trees ran golden pipes over to the bowl, kind of get in mind like an IV drip, that it was just there and it was just dripping out of the olive tree into the bowl. And then on the bottom of the bowl, there were tubes, golden pipes that came out of that. This is quite a magnificent vision that he had. There were golden pipes that came out of that, and seven of them that were directly connected to each one of the candlesticks. And so the vision is describing these trees that are the provision of the Lord, and how that God was providing for the nation of Israel, and applicable to all of us here today. And that is oil, the provision of the light that will never go out. It'll always have a source. It will be connected to a divine source, and so the light won't go out. Now, this is a vision that's coming to Zechariah. Not only is there no candlestick, there's not even a temple. Solomon's temple was laying in ruins. And the temple's destroyed. The city of Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls are destroyed. Even their homes and everything. It's just rubble. It's all is there. And now he's getting a vision of this lamp that is to be a light. And it starts with the value. And I believe there's great importance here and value in the priority of this vision to Zechariah. And that was, first of all, get the light turned on. First of all, make sure, before anything else takes place, the importance of the light. Because there is nothing but darkness there. Oh, what a comparison, what an analogy there to the conditions of our world today, the condition of our nation today, and many, many minds and hearts of people are so darkened by sin and by the things of this world. And darkness needs to be dispelled by the light. And the light needs to come. And it was, of course, in the temple, the light was to be a perpetual light. It was to never go out. Ere the lamp of God went out in the days of young Samuel, that the priest's responsibility, those that served in the temple, was to make sure that the lamp never went out. The light was always burning. But the light has gone out in many places. Many places across this country, the lights went out. In some churches, the light has gone out. In some individual lives, the light has gone out. And you don't understand why you're in the predicament that you're in. It's because you're in darkness. You need light. You need light. The world needs light. This nation needs light. We need the light of truth. We need the light of God's word. And so this was a task, but a promise that was given through this vision to Zechariah, to let him know that the light can come back, and I will provide a way where this light can perpetually be bright and lighting the temple, and that there will be always this wonderful, wonderful light provided for the people of God. You can imagine the circumstance of this prophet and what he's faced with when he first lays eyes upon the city. All he sees is a big piles of stones. That's all that's there. It's all he sees is just rubble and ruin. The city, it's in a mess that it's in. And this grand temple of Solomon's, that when it was built, Solomon had 150,000 workers who were working on it. He had all different types of skilled laborers, artisans, and various ones who worked upon this beautiful temple. And Zechariah is looking at this and no doubt thinking, I'm coming back to help rebuild this temple. No wonder that it's not 70 years have gone by and nothing has happened, because we don't have the workers that Solomon had. We don't have the resources that he had. We sure don't have the money and the funds and the large resource of the treasury that Solomon had. We don't have all of these things. It's just an impossible task before us. But Zechariah is receiving this vision to remind him the light's going to come on. There's going to be light again, and the temple is going to be restored, and it's going to be built, and the city is going to be restored, and the light of God is going to burn bright again. Praise God. Now, the work of restoring the temple, they had to be discouraged. And many of them did get discouraged. Some of them, you can read in the book of Haggai, the previous book, just go back one book, and they were both contemporaries. They were both prophesying at the same time to basically the same circumstance, the return back to, of the remnant, back to restore the city of Jerusalem. all of this city that was lying in ruins. They had no way, no physical way of accomplishing what needed to be done. And here they were, trying to do God's work without any resources. What a difficult time. And also what a reminder to us of the fact that God calls us to do His work. Number one, we've got to have vision if we're to do His work. And then we have to understand that God has promised, if you will put your life, your future, and your commitment into the building of the work of the kingdom of God, I will build it. I'll build it, and I'll restore light. And it'll be a perpetual light to the city and to the temple. Praise God. Now, Zechariah's vision, then, when he sees this and he finally understands what it is, then that verse, that's verse number 6, which is one of the more famous Old Testament verses, where he understands then that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's the promise, that this temple is going to be built this time, and it's going to be built without skilled laborer. It's going to be built without all the wealth and the money. It's going to be built, and this time it's going to be a spiritual habitation. It's going to be done by the Spirit of God. It cannot be done by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. And for all those that were discouraged, and really that was the primary calling of Zechariah, was to encourage these that were involved in the building, Zerubbabel, who was the leader, and others who were involved in the restoring and the rebuilding of the temple and of the city. He was to encourage them. He was there to encourage them. Not by might, not by power. Not by your physical brute strength, and not by power, not by your intellectual ability, not by brute, not by brain, but instead by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know that many, many times we have to be reminded of the fact that God builds His kingdom. He builds, and He does the work of the kingdom of God through vessels who may not feel like that they're very capable, and many times are not. And He uses our weaknesses. He uses our inability and our complete trust in the Lord to see things move forward for the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So for those who were saying at that time, we can't do this, they were comparing to Solomon's temple, and they recognized, we just don't have the resources. We don't have the money. We don't have the ability. We can't do it. And so the reminder came to them, no, it's not going to be by might or power, but by my Spirit. The vision that he received was that kingdom work is done by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. The work of the kingdom of God is not a work of men. It's not a work of our own strength, but is done by the workings and the moving of the Spirit of God. We need that kind of a reminder here this morning, that the work of God is accomplished only by the Spirit of God. We cannot do it in our own strength. Do you know that the Lord, many times, He allows us to get in circumstances in our life where we have to admit, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the wisdom to do it, the strength to do it. I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to do next. And the Lord then reminds you, if you'll put your trust in me, I will do it. It will be a work of the Spirit of God. God will accomplish it through the weak, through the base, through the often least likely, that God will choose those, and God will do wonderful supernatural things by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Oh, that's needed among you and I here today. We need to be reminded of the fact that God can do some wonderful things by His Spirit, by the working and the moving of the Spirit of God that man could never accomplish. Amen. We can't get it done. We would like to think we could plan it. We'd like to think we could accomplish it. But all the while, we have to be reminded of the fact that there's a lot of things, and most things that really matter in the work of the kingdom of God. We're not going to be able to do it unless the Spirit of God is working in our lives, unless the church is moving as one force in the power of the Spirit of God, that we become a force for God that can't be reckoned with, that cannot be stopped, because God is empowering us to do what needs to be done. Hallelujah. Now let's look at verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's talking about the rubble. He looked at all the stones and the walls that are broken down, and he looks at everything that's just big piles and mountains of stones. And this is what he's addressing here. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Amen. Nothing but heaps and stones are here now, but God's getting ready to level it all off. And he's getting ready to clear it all off and to change it all and to build the work of the kingdom of God. Amen. He does it in you and me individually, all of us. He does this wonderful work of God's kingdom in our lives by his Spirit, and he's able to take the mountains, the big things, the great obstacles, the big trials, the troubles, the problems that we're facing, and the promise is, I'll make that mountain into a flat place. I'll change it. I'll completely move. And I want you to notice here, and he shall bring forth his headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Amen. Now we usually think of grace as more of a New Testament doctrine. Not so. We often think, well, the Old Testament's law, New Testament is grace. No, grace is all through the teachings of the Scripture. And here it is in this verse of Scripture, a wonderful example of the grace of God. Grace, grace unto it. That's the cry. That's the cry of the people of God when they see these big mountains, these big obstacles, these big problems and needs in their life. What do they say? They cry, oh, grace, grace, your grace. Lord, you come. You understand that the message of grace is such an important message. And sad to say, it's being greatly, greatly misused today. And we know the scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We understand that it's by grace that we are saved. Another verse in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, which reaffirms what we just read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. The grace of God brings salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. So the grace of God is also, it brings salvation, but also it's teaching us, it's leading us into greater things. The grace of God is not just needed when we come to the Lord and get saved. The grace of God is needed every day of our life, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So what is it talking about in places in the Scripture where it goes beyond just saving grace? And it's not just this one that I read to you from Titus. Let me give you a couple of other verses. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. The grace of God not only brings you to salvation, but the grace of God is a daily sufficient power for whatever you face. When we understand God's grace, we see that it's more than just unmerited favor. The grace of God is strength and provision for every day. The Apostle Paul, he said, he prayed asking for these thorns in his flesh to be removed. But the Lord responded and said, no, I'm not going to remove them, but my grace is sufficient for you. You're facing things, trying circumstances, but my grace is sufficient. What is it talking about there? That's not just saving grace. That's not just unmerited favor. That's talking about power, enabling power for every circumstance of your life. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. But by the grace of God, that's again as the Apostle Paul, By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So it wasn't just saving grace. It wasn't just the unmerited favor that brought us to salvation. But it was this grace of God that abounded to the Apostle Paul. It caused me to abound. It caused me to flourish, to grow, to be fruitful, to advance in the work of the kingdom of God. Yes, it's a New Testament phrase. It's a New Testament doctrine. But here in this text, the cry to that big mountain of stone rubble was grace, grace unto it. Enabling power, Lord, to see this situation, this trial before us, this obstacle before what we need to see taken care of. Grace, to cry grace. How many of you have ever prayed that kind of a prayer? Oh God, give me grace for this day. Oh God, give me grace for this circumstance that I'm in, this trial that I'm in. Give me grace for this problem or this burden that I'm carrying. It's altogether appropriate for you to ask the Lord and even to cry out to the Lord, grace, give me grace, give me grace. Grace which is enabling power in the face of every circumstance, no matter what you are facing today. Hallelujah. The grace of God that comes and provides for us that which is sufficient for the day. Sufficient for the challenge of that day. And so the promise to Zerubbabel, who had been discouraged with the rebuilding, and there are all kinds of not only financial problems and the lack of laborers, but many of those who returned in that first remnant were women and children and older people. He just didn't have the manpower, the resources to get the job done. And then there were all these enemies outside who were opposing and the Samaritans and others who wanted to stop the work. And so Zerubbabel was discouraged, and for quite a process of time, I forget how long that it was, but it was several years that he basically just stopped. The word of the Lord now is coming to him and saying, the light needs to come back on in the temple. The temple work needs to go forward. And though it looks like ruin and it looks like an impossible task, I'm going to come and I'm going to restore light. I'm going to rebuild the temple. And it's not going to be something that you've accomplished by man-made power or wisdom, but it's going to be a work of the Spirit of God. And every obstacle that you face, just say, grace, grace unto it. Grace, grace unto it. And when you face that circumstance of today or tomorrow or next week or whatever you may face, you can cry out to the Lord and understand that God's grace is sufficient for you. Hallelujah. The grace of God is sufficient. Really, I guess we could call this grace for impossible circumstances. Grace enabling power, no matter what you are experiencing. James chapter 4, verse 6, but He giveth more grace. Amen. He giveth more grace. Isn't that wonderful? Whatever you're in need of, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. There's a wonderful theme message, I think, in this lesson from Zechariah chapter 4 as a reminder to us. Yes, we're called of God in difficult times. We're called of God. The church, in many cases, is facing difficult circumstances. All over the world, all over the nation, the church is under terrible pressures and challenges. Just challenges just to preach the truth. Just to stand up and be courageous to declare the word of the Lord. The pressures are on, and you can be sure that they'll become even more difficult as we move toward the end of this age. But no matter what we face, no matter what you face in your life, your personal life, whatever we face as a church, it doesn't really matter. The grace of God is sufficient. And every day you can say, Lord, give me more grace. And the Bible says that He resists the proud. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. enabling power to the humble. So the work in the of the church, the work of the kingdom of God, we've got to get a vision to see that God wants His church to be moving forward, flourishing, being used in these last days to accomplish His will. Yes, it's hard times. Yes, it's difficult in many situations. It's almost every day that I hear of families who are in need, people that are sick, troubling situations that people are experiencing. And I understand, all of us, we're feeling the pressures, the attack of the enemy against us. But what do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves before God and say, grace. Grace for this day. Grace, Lord, for this time that we're in right now. Strength and power, enabling power that's sufficient. That's what the Apostle Paul learned. My grace will be sufficient for you. Sufficient for the day, for sufficient for the challenge. Whatever you may be dealing with, God's grace is sufficient. And it's His will that the kingdom work get done. Amen. The work of the kingdom get done. Many times the attacks of the enemy against me, against my family, against you and your family, are because the enemy wants to stop the work of God. He wants to hinder the work of God. That's one of his big motives. Sure, he wants to destroy you. He'd love to damn your soul in hell. But if he can't do that, he at least wants to discourage you and stop you and to keep you from trusting God and moving forward. But by the grace of God, we move forward. Amen. By the grace of God, we trust Him, because sure, there were challenges 10 years ago, 20 years ago, but now we are faced with April the 21st, 2013. And we don't know what another day is going to bring forth. And so that's why we must say grace, grace. The cry here was to say grace to this big mountain, to all of this rubble and all of this destruction. And God is going to make these mountains become a plain. He's going to flatten it all out. He's going to change it all out. But not only that, out of the midst of all of these stones of ruin, He is going to bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting. Amen. We know that that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Out of the midst of all the rubble and all of the destruction and all the things, that Christ is going to be honored, and He is going to be the center of our life and everything that is done. And it's not going to be done by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for a reminder to us again from Your Word. Lord, that Your grace is sufficient. You know where we are. You know our needs, and You know the needs, Lord, of this local church. Lord, the call of God, the purpose of God, what You are wanting to do in us and through us. Lord, we know that we need Your power. We need the Spirit of God in us. And I ask You, Lord, stir each one and revive our hearts today. Help us to see, Lord, how desperately that we need Your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. There's that familiar verse about prayer that we all know and can quote, talking about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen.